this your computer, Dave? Okay, good afternoon. The dreaded after lunch session, right? 1 minute into my first message this morning, there were two people asleep. 1 minute, and I looked out, there were two of you that were just completely gone. In this general area over here. Okay, Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Dr. Duffy? Did he hear me? Would you get me water, please? Sorry, I should have brought my own. I forgot. Exodus chapter 33. We are going to transition from Moses to his predecessor, or his, not his, his predecessor, his post-assessor. Whatever the right word is, the next man in charge, to Joshua. Who can remember the 6 points of Moses? For 1,000 junior theologian points, what were the 6 points of Moses? You have to stand up and tell us. 1,000 points is a lot of points. This is big. Who can do it? 6 points. Okay, stand up, say it nice and loud. You did miss one.
Wait, I'll find it.
Yep, good job. Good job, big hand. Good job. Refusing, choosing, esteeming, forsaking, keeping, and passing. So, and then all of the lessons that go along with that. Do you want to be someone that is greatly used of God? Do you like winning better than losing? Not everybody's a competitive person, right? Some people are like, I could care less, right? And they just don't care. Well, I'm a competitive person. And I know you're supposed to stand up here and say, well, it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game, right? Yeah, I never believed that. I always wanted all those other people to learn those good lessons of humility and, you know, just being a good sport. And, you know, I always was competitive, and I wanted to win. And I told you that it was really just the way the Lord orchestrated our lives. We moved every couple of years. And in my high school years, we ended up in that school with a good football team. Well, winning was better than losing. It just was. It was far more fun than losing was. When you think of spiritual things, infinitely more valuable than sports, than physical things, do you want to win? Is that biblical to want to win? Yeah. It is, isn't it? Run the race as if to win the prize. The Lord says, okay, this is what the prize is. There's 4 crowns, maybe 5, depending on how you divide them, right? Crown of life, crown of glory, crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness. If you've never studied them, please look them up. The Lord says, okay, this is what I'm going to give you at the judgment seat of Christ. That if you fill your life up with these things, you're going to have much to show for your life. And then he says, okay, you're free. I'm speaking to you as if you all know the Lord Jesus. I'm going to phrase the whole thoughts of the message that way. Those of you that know the Lord Jesus. And then he sets you free. And he says, okay, now you're a steward of your time, your spiritual gift, the money that I give you. You're a steward of all these things. If you fill your life up with these 4 things, then you're going to have much fruit at the end of it to show for it. And then he says this little phrase, run the race as if to win the prize, the crown, right? Boy, I hope you want to win. Your choice has everything to do with how quickly you will grow. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, discipline yourself unto, do you remember? Not rhetorical. For this is just one answer, so we'll give you 200 junior theologian points. Discipline yourself unto, no, good guess. What? No, does nobody know it? Discipline yourself unto godliness. How godly you will be a year from now, by God's grace, has a lot to do with the choices that you make. Your discipline in prayer, you're supposed to love the Lord with your mind. Your discipline in the Word of God, what are you applying your mind to? Your discipline in service for Him, your discipline in evangelism, how much you grow, how quickly you grow, how much fruit you bear, it's going to have a lot to do with your choices. And that's what we're seeing in Moses. What did he choose? What did he refuse? What did he esteem? What did he forsake? And I know, I'm 100% confident that the Lord will speak to you if you're willing to listen. You know, I'm a little bit afraid that you're not willing to listen. I don't mean you corporately. I mean some of you. In Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 7, the Lord says, I called to you, but you did not hear. I cried out to you. And it says, I even rose up early in the morning calling to you, but you would not answer. I know the Lord will call to you this weekend, and He'll say, forsake this. So the big question is, are you willing to do it? He'll say, choose this. Esteem this. I hope that you choose the blessing and not the curse. Okay, Joshua, Exodus chapter 33, verse number 11. We're going to have 7 points for Joshua, and we're just going to do 3, good Lord willing, in this first session. Exodus 33, verse 11 says this, So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Okay, now you're intelligent young people. I don't actually know whether you're intelligent or not. I'm just going to assume that you're intelligent young people. Tell me what you can learn about Joshua from those verses. Not hard. You don't have to be creative. Just read the English and spit it back out. He was a servant of who? Okay, good. Point number one, if you're taking notes, he was a servant of Moses. Why is that significant? He recognized what God was doing in his day. Oh, I want this for you. He recognized what God was doing in his day. Moses was God's man, right? And he recognized that, and he said, I want to be a part of whatever God is doing. Now, if you're taking notes, point number one is that he had a heart for God. He had a heart for God. I want to be a part of whatever God is doing. He recognized that Moses was God's man, so he became the servant of God's man. This is a wonderful attribute for you to copy. What is God doing today? Not rhetorical. Yeah, in the most general sense you can possibly think. What is God doing in the world today? What tool is He using? What tool did He teach us about? What tool did He choose to reach the world today? Bigger and broader. The church. The church, right? So Joshua, in this day, said, hey, God's man is Moses. And so he dedicated himself to God's man. God's instrument today is the church. I wholeheartedly encourage you to dedicate yourselves to the church. And I mean the biblical New Testament church as revealed in the Word of God. The church is God's idea of a good ministry. There are so many good ministries out there. Praise the Lord. None of them, and nobody could biblically disagree with this, none of them compare to the church. My conviction and what I want from my life is to be a part of things that begin in the local assembly and end up in the local assembly. And I don't mean the building of the local assembly. I mean, I like ministries that come out of and funnel right back into the local assembly. We're commanded to go into the world and make disciples. Okay, so we're not just trying to go into the world and make converts. That's a great thing. Praise the Lord. But we want to go and make disciples. So we want to come out of the local assembly and go out into the world serving the Lord, see people won for Christ, and then see them raised back up and taught and raised up in the local assembly so that they can go out into the world and make converts, right? The local church is the Lord's idea of a great ministry. It's what God is doing today. And I hope that you show the same heart that Joshua shows. Okay, so the first thing we notice is that he was a servant of Moses. What else? Should we read it again? Let's read it again. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. What's another thing? Okay, good. Good. When the doors were open, he was there, right? He did not depart from the tabernacle. What was so special about the tabernacle? Yeah, very good. Was that you? Very good. Did everybody hear that? Say it really loud. Good job. Good job. In Psalm 84, it says, "How lovely is your tabernacle?" Was it the structure of the tabernacle that was lovely? Those of you that have studied such things. No. What was the real core beauty? I know on the inside of the tabernacle there was gold and craftsmanship, but what was the real beauty of the tabernacle? Why would you look at the tabernacle and say it's lovely? It's because God was there. It's the closest you could get to God. So it shows that he had a heart for the things of God. In fact, it said he did not leave the tabernacle. He continually devoted himself to the tabernacle. What's a New Testament verse that's similar to that? They continued steadfastly, which literally means they continually devoted themselves to fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and the apostles' doctrine and or teaching. If we have that heart like Joshua, we'll continually devote ourselves to these things. Prayer meeting is always kind of a sticky subject, isn't it? What's typical in almost every assembly is you have this size group for breaking of bread, you have this size group for family Bible hour, and then you have this size group for prayer meeting. What does that reflect? It reflects that we don't have the heart for prayer. Maybe we don't see the need for prayer. We get caught up in other things. Maybe when it comes right down to it, we don't really believe that it makes a difference. I mean, a practical difference if we pray. Now, honestly, I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I have two kids. I have an 11-year-old boy and a 9-year-old girl. And let's just say, for example, my 9-year-old girl, Rebecca, say she was horribly sick and she was dying in the hospital. Where would I be if I could be? I'd be right there beside her, right? What would I be doing? I'd be praying for my little girl that was dying. The fact that our prayer meetings are usually like this, that's just normative. Breaking of bread, family Bible hour, prayer meeting. It reflects our general attitude towards such things. Joshua is a tremendous example. He continually devoted himself. He did not leave the tabernacle. Okay, what else? There's something else in there. Yeah, good job. Say it one more time. He's a young man. Okay, are you young people? Yes. We'll just go through that question quickly. Yes, you are. This is the challenge. If you're taking notes, use every age of your life for Christ. Use every age of your life for Christ. I hope that you enjoyed what Dr. Duffy shared in the past hour. I enjoyed that tremendously. When I was your age, someone stood up in front of me and a whole group of young people and said, "If you get the opportunity to go on a missions trip, take it." And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. I'd never thought about going on a missions trip before, but I thought, okay. And so one day the opportunity did come along, and it totally changed my life. Amongst many other things, it made me realize I live like a king on the earth. $50 a month, you can support a full-time worker in Kenya. $50 a month. You can have your own full-time worker in Kenya. It wouldn't be a Westerner because our standards of living are so different. But a Kenyan national worker, the difference in money is so phenomenal. The way they live compared to the way we live. The opportunities that are out there. I hope that you enjoyed that. One of the points that he made is to use the free time that you have now. Use the opportunities that you have now. There were thousands, literally thousands of kids in my high school. I knew most of them by name. Most of them were unbelievers, destined to an eternity separated from Jesus Christ. I don't expect in my life to ever know thousands of unbelievers by name again. Now, maybe the Lord will work in such a way that I will. But that was a unique opportunity in my life. Joshua, a young man, a servant of Moses, did not leave the tabernacle. That's a rich verse. Recognize what God is doing today. That's the church. Serve it. Love it. Give yourself for it. A young man, use every age of your life for Christ. So many opportunities. I knew a young guy in Bible college that he came to this conclusion, and he came to me one day, big smile on his face, and he said this. He said, "You know, I made a decision." I said, "What's that?" He smiled real big. He said, "For the rest of my life, all I want to do is love what the Lord Jesus loves and hate what the Lord Jesus hates." I said, "Praise God." Remember the story of David's mighty men? The cave of Adullam? I love that story. You've got these mighty warriors of David. All these incredible stories. Well, there's the rejected king sitting in a cave. And you've got these warriors sitting there by him. And the king makes this little offhanded comment. "Oh, if I could just have a drink from the well of Bethlehem." And you can see it as you read the story. The warriors look at each other. And then they said it. Maybe they just knew what each other were thinking. They think, "Let's go get it for him. Did you hear what the king said? Let's go get it for him." And they get out their swords. They get a bucket. They break through the enemy lines. They were not thinking about what was comfortable for them, what was good for them. They were thinking about what was comfortable and what was good for the rejected king. They break through the enemy lines. They go and they take the bucket. They fill it up. They break back through at peril of their own lives, and they present to the king that which delights his heart. If I was only allowed to pray for the church in North America for one thing, this is what I would pray for the church in North America. That we would love the Lord Jesus so much that when we read this book, that any of the slightest little things that we find in this book that would please the heart of the rejected king, that's what we would do. That we would fill up our lives with things like that. Joshua had a heart for the things of God. Now, let's be real practical for just a second. Say you're a little cold spiritually. Say you're really cold spiritually. Say you're lukewarm spiritually. Say you recognize, "I'm not like Joshua." Say you think, "I want to be like Joshua, but I think I'm not like Joshua." What should you do? Well, this is my suggestion. My suggestion is this. Go to the Lord in prayer and tell him, "I need you to take my heart out, the cold heart, the heart that doesn't love the Lord Jesus as much as I should. I need the skillful hand of a heavenly surgeon to take that out, and I need it to be replaced with the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that delighted to do his Father's will, who said, 'Zeal for thy house hath consumed me, hath eaten me up.'" Do you think the Lord would answer that prayer? Yeah, he would. I did that not so long ago. I said to the Lord, I said, "Lord, I don't love the lost the way the Lord Jesus loves the lost." This was a number of years ago. I said, "I'm not sharing the gospel with the lost largely because I love myself more than I love them." And I said to the Lord, I said, "I don't want to try to stir up or contrive some emotion. And so I'm coming to you, and I pray that you would take out my cold heart and that you would replace it with the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that would genuinely weep over sinners because they're one breath and one heartbeat away from spending eternity in the lake of fire." And the Lord answered my prayer. It wasn't instantaneous, but over the next days and weeks, the Lord answered my prayer. And I went from being very cold toward the lost to genuinely being so burdened about the lost that I just couldn't help but tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my suggestion. If you say, "I want to have a heart for God, I want to be like Joshua, but I recognize in myself that it's not there," pray. Ask the Lord to work. Read his word. Who's more committed to you being like his son, you or him? Not rhetorical. Yeah, isn't that good? Is it nice to have an all-powerful God on your side? I rather enjoy this. Do you want to be in the will of God? I hope so. That's where the blessing is. Well, who's more committed to you being in the will of God, you or him?
He is.
That's good, isn't it? Do you want to be blessed? I hope so. Who wants you to be blessed more, you or him? He does. Boy, it's good to have him on our side, isn't it? It's good to be on his side. So have a heart for God. I spoke with an elder not so long ago. I said, what encourages you? And you know, the first thing he said, when young people come to the meetings when their parents are sick. I thought that was interesting. Parents are both sick, and yet the young people figure out a way to come out to the meetings. He said, that's really encouraging to me. Okay, point of application, if you're taking notes. It is no surprise that the Lord used Joshua. How much of you is available for the Lord to spend? Again, point of application. It's no surprise that the Lord used Joshua. He didn't even leave the tabernacle. He made himself available to God. How much of you is available for the Lord to spend? One more point of application. Go home and tell the leaders, the elders. It might be youth group leaders. It might be elders in your assembly. Go home and tell them, I want to serve the Lord. I want to give my life for Christ. Will you help me serve the Lord in this local church? Okay, point number two. Go to Numbers chapter 11, if you would. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 28. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 28. Point number two is Joshua had a zeal for God. So number one, he had a heart for God. Number two, he has a zeal for God. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 28. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. If you're taking notes, that's the first thing to notice, is that Joshua was zealous. If you're taking notes, the second thing I want you to notice is that his zeal, his youthful zeal, which is a tremendous blessing, by the way, a wonderful tool that God uses, his youthful zeal had to be corrected. Now, my encouragement to you is, if you go home zealous for the things of God, when your youthful zeal needs to be corrected, take it as a blessing, not as a curse. If you go home zealous about the things of God and it's corrected, take it as the hand of God molding you, shaping you, turning you into a mighty man or a mighty woman of faith that he can use in even greater ways. Joshua was greatly used of God. He was zealous for the things of God. Praise the Lord. But his zeal had to be corrected. In fact, if you're taking notes, it has to be a controlled zeal. It has to be a godly zeal. You've probably heard the illustration before, but it's really good. Zeal is like water. It gives life. We wash in it. There's tremendous uses for water. Uncontrolled zeal or immature zeal is like a flood, and it does tremendous damage. So I hope and pray that you're zealous about the things of God. But it has to be a controlled zeal. It has to be a godly zeal. I told you about the young person that gave out 4,000 tracts their senior year of high school, right? That's zealous. It was a controlled zeal. It was a godly zeal. I came out of Bible college. I'd been studying the Word of God. Really, first time in my life that I took the Word of God seriously. And I'd been studying it for 4 years. I picked up a lot of tools in those 4 years. In fact, I liken it to having like a big ladder. When you need a ladder is awfully important, right? Say you have to trim trees. Say you have to pull leaves out of the gutters. Say you have to do whatever. If you need a ladder, you need a ladder. A ladder is a wonderful thing to have. It's a tool. So I come out of Bible college and I've got these tools. One of them is like a ladder. And so I'm walking around with these tools and people call my name. And I turn and I'm knocking lamps over and breaking them. I'm hitting people in the head. And I can remember doing all these things. And so in my youthful zeal, here I conk this older saint in the head. And then I have to go and I have to say, I'm really sorry. I did not intend to hit you in the head. Right? And they were gracious. They were patient while I learned how to use the tools that I had gained. Zeal is wonderful. I pray that you're zealous for the things of God. But it has to be a controlled zeal, a submissive zeal, and a godly zeal like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus did not just say, this is how I want to serve God. He said, I only do the things that my Father tells me to do. How should you have a zeal? Only do the things that your Father tells you to do, that the authority tells you to do. A submissive zeal, a controlled zeal, a godly zeal. There's a young guy in Africa, in Kenya, named Moses. He looked around a couple years ago at Nairobi, a city of 3 million people, and he said, we've got this public school system. And so he thought, I'm going to try this. And so he calls a principal of a public school in Nairobi, and he says, I would like to come share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine doing that on our continent? You know what the principal told him? He said, okay, come tomorrow, 3 o'clock, I'll have 400 junior high students in this auditorium for you. You'll have 45 minutes. You'll be a special speaker. He went the next day, shared the gospel with 400 junior high students. And then he went home and he prayed. He said, Lord, it would be a sin not to walk through this open door. He said, here we've got an open door. I can go to the schools every day and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we haven't been doing it. And so he began to do it on his own. Pretty soon the Lord brought another person along named Patrick. And then pretty soon the Lord brought all these other people along. And long story short, Moses in that ministry reaches 14,000 students across Kenya every week now with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, there's far more freedom there than there is here. America's called the land of the free and the home of the brave, right? There's far more freedom in Kenya to preach the gospel than there is in the United States of America. It's sad. But he saw an open door, and he just simply walked through it, zealous for the things of God. Can you imagine starting a ministry, and 4 years from now, you're reaching 14,000 high school and junior high students every week with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? All he did was just pray, offer himself willingly to the Lord, and this is what the Lord did. Okay, I have a couple suggestions, practical suggestions for you. Number one, if you want to be zealous about the things of God, get a prayer journal. A prayer journal made a huge difference in my life. It basically made the difference between me knowing that I should pray and actually spending time in prayer. Writing down what I knew I should pray for made a huge difference. What I did, you can do whatever you want, but what I did is I took a prayer journal, I divided it up into 6 days. I divided my local assembly, which I think is about the size of this local assembly, up into 6 pieces. I left one day out because life is crazy. Eventually, you're going to miss one day. So I divided it up into 6 pieces, and I divided the saints' names up, and I wrote them down. That way, I can pray for every saint in my assembly every week. And then I thought, who do I have a heart for? Who's serving the Lord that I have a heart for? And so I would think of them, their names, and I have one person that I have a heart to pray for every day of those 6 days. I pray for my kids every day. I pray for their spouses every day. I pray for my wife every day. I used to think I should be a person of prayer. Prayer is a good thing. I want to learn more about prayer. I used to think all kinds of things. And I would pray sporadically. But the thing is, the scripture says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That word serious in the Greek, it means disciplined or self-restrained. Getting a prayer journal made the difference between me wanting to be a person of prayer and actually starting to labor in prayer. So it's just a suggestion. If you want to be zealous about the things of God, one suggestion, prayer journal. Suggestion number two, hospitality. Do you have Taco Bell here? Do you have that restaurant? They're all asleep. Their eyes are open, but they're asleep. Tim Hortons? You have one Taco Bell near Ottawa somewhere? Okay, what's a good example? Tim Hortons? Okay. You guys have Tim Hortons here? Yeah. Okay. For $5, I bought a medium Timmy's with two creams on the way up here yesterday, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. It cost, what, a dollar? Oh yeah, there you go, $1.33. And so for $5, If you had $5, say you wanted to give 15% of the money you're earning to the Lord. You gave 10% of it to the local assembly. You kept 5% of it to use, specifically use, not waste it selfishly, but to use for Him. And then you took that money and say you had $5. You could take someone out. Pray about it. Who could I encourage in the Lord? Say, I'd like to go out and get a cup of coffee with you and a donut. For $5, you could go to Tim Hortons, sit with them, ask them how they're doing spiritually. Say, I pray for you on Wednesdays. Don't lie. If you pray for them on Wednesdays, say, this is the day I pray for you. Pull out your prayer journal and then say, what can I pray for you specifically? And then write it down. And then before you leave, pray. You know, it's remarkable how hard that is when you first start trying to do it. When just look at them and say, hey, I'd like to pray with you before we go. Perhaps you'd go out to the car and sit in the car and pray there before you go. It will be a tremendous blessing to people. And it's a great application of being zealous for the things of God. How about mowing the building, mowing the lawn at the chapel? You have months less of mowing than we do in the United States, right? Perhaps I should say snow removal, right? Any of these things, that's a great thing. The scripture says, bear the burden in your youth. That would be a wonderful thing if you just recognize, hey, there's godly men that whose time is being taken up with X or Y or Z, and so I'm going to take those responsibilities from them. It's a great application of zeal for God. Cleaning the inside of the building. Taping. The tape ministry is a vital ministry that many local assemblies have. Filling the cups. Or the cup. Yeah. My son does this in our assembly. The elders went to my son and said, would you be willing to fill the cups? And you should have seen him puff out his little chest. Yes, I would. Right? He was so excited when they gave him a responsibility of his very own. So, point of application. What are you going to do for God? Or if you want to phrase it biblically, the way that the psalmist does, what shall I give unto the Lord? What would the Lord have you do to show a zeal for God? I really want to encourage you, don't try to think of some marvelous, wonderful, huge thing that you can do for God. Just look around you and start doing all the things right where God has put you now. Be faithful in all the things that the Lord has asked you to do right now, and He'll continue to open doors for you. When I went to Kenya the first time, a young man, not much older than most of you, came to me. He said, I heard you're going to Kenya. I said, yep. He said, when are you going? I said, a couple weeks. He said, well, I'm going to be praying for you. I said, praise the Lord. At this point, by the way, I was terrified. I was really scared of going. I had said, yes, I'll go, and I was thrilled to go, but I was also completely terrified. And so I really appreciated his prayer. And then he pulls out of his pocket a check, and he said, I wanted to give this to you for your trip. Well, I'd been praying that the Lord would provide the needs that I needed for the trip. It was over $3,000 at that point that I needed for the trip. And that check from that young person was $550. That's a ton of money, isn't it? $550 that he gave to me. And so I didn't know what it was until I got home alone by myself. But I was blown away that he would give me $550. So you know what I did? When we were in Kenya, one day we headed down to the market, and you can bargain and buy things and all this. So I looked for a chess set, and I found a nice chess set, and I bought it. It's just a few dollars, really, after you do the translation in money. And I got this chess set, I wrapped it up, and I brought it home, and I gave it to this young person and said, I got this for you. Now, it was not even close to his gift to me. It was a tiny little fraction of the cost of his gift to me. But he had given me this, to me, an overwhelming gift. And so I just wanted to give him something little to say thank you. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. What will you do for the Lord to show your zeal for Him? And I'd like to encourage you to do it in two ways. First of all, a one-time gift to the Lord. What can you give to the Lord as a one-time gift? And every one of you, answer that for yourselves. What can you give to the Lord as a one-time gift? Yeah, loyalty would be a huge one, wouldn't it? Your heart. And then secondly, what can you give to the Lord as a lifestyle gift? Every wife loves to be creatively loved. Every wife does. If she comes up with the idea of how you should love her, it does not count, right? Yeah. It's one of the rules in marriage. Men don't always know these things. There are many rules that you do not know until you're married. And so what they want is for you to creatively love them. Think of new ways to love them. Pay attention to them. Study them. Know them. What builds them up? What tears them down? What kind of love do they accept? Our most natural tendency is to love people the way we like to feel loved. And when you're married, you need to not just love them the way you think you would like to be loved, but pay attention to how they feel loved. The Lord has been so overwhelmingly good to us in the way that He loves us. What I'm encouraging you to do is just to say, wow, I'm blown away by the goodness of God. Therefore, I'm going to give Him this as a one-time gift, or I'm going to give Him this as a lifestyle gift. My wife loves for me to make her a priority. I think every wife probably loves that. Set aside time just for her. Go on dates. Spend time with her. Your lifestyle gift to the Lord might be, Lord, I'm going to spend 20 minutes with you, dedicated time just with you every morning. Would He be pleased by that? I wish upon you, if the Lord has it for you, I wish upon you good marriages where you like each other. I wish that upon you. Where you enjoy each other. Well, the Lord likes you. The Lord loves you. Giving time to Him, dedicated time just with you and Him, He would be delighted by that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, can you finish it? If any man hears my voice, J-Ball, yep, sup with him, fellowship with him, right? The Lord would be delighted by these things. Okay, Joshua had a heart for God. Joshua had a zeal for God. Number three, Joshua was filled with God. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, verse number 18. We're almost done. Take hope. The end is near. Why do preachers look at their watches? Anybody know? To give the audience hope. Okay, Numbers chapter 27, verse number 18. Yeah. Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. Numbers 27, 18. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Again, if you're a Bible underliner, I suggest you underline that phrase. A man in whom is the Spirit. What would be the New Testament equivalent to that? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 commands us, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm very genuinely curious about this. Who has been taught what the filling of the Spirit is? Raise your hand. Oh, come on, don't be embarrassed. If you've been taught, praise God. Raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Youth group leaders, are you noticing this? I had no idea what the filling of the Spirit was until my freshman year of Bible college. I don't think, at least as far as I remember, I'd never even heard that term. I didn't know that existed. If someone would have walked up to me and said, do you believe in the filling of the Spirit? I think I probably would have said, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. It sounded kind of charismatic, right? Ephesians chapter 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's different than the indwelling of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the baptizing of the Spirit. They're all unique ministries of the Spirit of God. But the New Testament commands the followers of Christ, be filled with the Spirit. And the real idea is that the Spirit of God has more of you. When you're saved, you are given the indwelling Spirit of God. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. The indwelling of the Spirit of God never goes up nor down. And in that sense, you have as much of the Spirit of God as you'll ever have. And yet, Ephesians chapter 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. And the illustration is wine. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's an outside force that's going to control you. If you drink to drunkenness, an outside force is controlling you. It says don't do that. Don't let that outside force control you. Be controlled by the Spirit. Yielded to the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and go through the whole subject. Youth group leaders, that would be a wonderful topic to go through. The seven ministries of the Spirit of God. Be a wonderful topic to lead our young people through. But the Scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's the opposite of being filled with the Spirit? I know.
Being unfilled.
No, biblically, what two words? You can blank the Spirit or you can blank the Spirit. Yeah, quenching. What's the other one? Yeah, good. Grieve or quench. Okay, now if you grieve the Spirit, what would grieve the Holy Spirit? What? Sin. Okay, so if we're embracing sin, secret sin in our lives, overt sin in our lives, rebellion against our parents, unthankfulness, laziness spiritually, you can go into the bigger sins if you want to. If you are embracing sin, if you're dipping your toe in sin, and rather than realizing, Lord, I sinned, I need you to clean me up, I need you to forgive me, I agree with you about my sin, rather than confessing, repenting, fleeing from the sin, you realize, oh, that was really nice, I enjoyed that, and you're just sitting for a time with your foot dipped into the pool of sin. If you're doing that, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize that you can affect the emotions of God? Wow. God, the creator of all things, and you can affect his emotions. Remember when we said that the nation of Israel cheated on their relationship with God through idolatry? What did it do to God? Do you remember from last night? Oh, come on. Come on. Made him jealous, and it put bitter tears on his face. Do you remember that? He cried bitter tears because of it. When you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, he is genuinely, emotionally grieved. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit is placed inside of you. If you go somewhere that the Holy Spirit would not like to be, he is grieved. If you sit and watch something on the computer that the Holy Spirit would not want you to watch, he is there with you. He does not have a choice because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's like your wedding ring that he gives you, a down payment of things to come. And so he is sitting there. The Holy Spirit of God is sitting there with you, watching whatever you are watching. It's become incredibly common in our society to watch filth in movies. Now, I'm genuinely shocked at times at the carnality that I find out about amongst young people that name the name of Christ. I'm not accusing you guys of anything. I'm just saying I'm genuinely shocked at times at some of the carnality. But at the same time, everywhere I go, there's a group of young people that really have a heart and a zeal for the things of God. I hope that that's you. It's become normal for people to say, hey, let's go watch this movie. And if you look it up, it's pornographic in its literal sense. And yet it's become normal for people to watch these things. If two young people walked up to each other and said, hey, let's go participate in this activity, you'd be shocked. If someone said, hey, let's go actually physically do this, you'd be shocked. You'd be abhorred. You'd say, no way would I do that. And yet it's become normal to go and actually pay the Lord's money that he's given you and to watch something in which they do those same things. Romans chapter 1 talks about those that commit sin, and it also talks about those that find pleasure in sin. Boy, we don't want to be either one of those. We don't want to be committing sin, praise God, and we don't want to take pleasure as other people commit sin. You want to be filled with God, filled with the Spirit. If you grieve the Spirit, it's the opposite of filling. The other one is quenching. Think of like a fire hose. The Holy Spirit is trying to lead you, trying to direct you, trying to exalt Christ in your life. And if you shut that off, like say the Holy Spirit says to you, this happened to me many times in high school, how about you go read your Bible? Have you ever felt that the Holy Spirit said that to you? How about you go read your Bible? And then you think of, it's usually passive, right? You don't shake your fist at the heavens and say, no, I will do with what I want with my day. You know, but you think of something else to do, and you just put it off. Well, that's quenching. The Holy Spirit is seeking to bring about His ministry, His Christ-exalting ministry in your life, and you're shutting it down. So the opposite of being filled with the Spirit is to grieve the Spirit and to quench the Spirit. Do you have a heart for God? Do you have a zeal for God? It must be controlled. It must be godly. It must be submissive. Are you filled with the Spirit? I don't know that all of you go to camp, but I would bet a good number of you go to camp. Is that true? Raise your hand if you go to camp. Yeah, it's a good number of you go to camp. I didn't even know what the filling of the Spirit was called. I had no idea it existed. But when I went down to Kansas Bible Camp, I went to leadership training camp. You want to know why I went? Everybody go like this. Yes, yes, Scott, right? This is the subliminal message. Yes, Scott, we're fascinated by what you're saying, right? Okay, thank you so much. I'll tell you now. When I went down to camp, leadership camp, I went because my best friend said, you should go to leadership camp. It is by far the most fun of all the camps. And I said, right? Okay, I'll go. And so I went down to leadership camp. And we would study in the mornings. We would work in the afternoons. And I had such incredible fun doing that. I realized there was a joy in work that I had never experienced before. A joy in study that I had never experienced before. 2 weeks later, we had leadership camp, we had discipleship week. 2 weeks later, I was counseling. They were short on counselors. Here I was, a young believer, and I was counseling. And I had such incredible joy in doing that, being a junior counselor. I ended up staying the whole summer and serving the Lord. I went back the next summer and served the Lord. I went back the next summer and served the Lord. Now, when I would get home in the fall, I would begin to dry up spiritually. Have you ever been through that? They call it the post-camp dive, right? Why is that? Well, at camp, they gave me a time to read my Bible. They gave me a time to pray. I prayed with other people. I was actively serving the Lord. I didn't have to discipline myself. They were disciplining me for me. And the result was I was yielded to God. I was filled with the Spirit. I wanted to go live at camp. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, the reason I wanted to go there, the reason I wanted to go is the filling of the Spirit. My life was so different at camp. And I finally realized I can live the exact same life at home that I can at camp. But it took me several years to realize that. And it all had to do with the filling of the Spirit. Do you have a heart for God, a zeal for God? Are you, as we speak, obeying that verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and being filled by the Spirit, an outside force as you're yielded to Him, so that Christ can be exalted through your life? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. I pray, Father, for your ministry in every soul in this room that you love. Father, I pray that you would speak to them, that you would convict them, that you would spur them on. I pray that you would raise them up. I pray someday, Father, that your glory would shine in a brilliant way through these lives. And I pray even this coming year that you would show them how that you would have them to serve you. Father, I thank you for every one of these young people, for the privilege of sharing these things with them. And I pray that you would just take these little stumblings and bumblings and that you would use it for your own honor and glory. We commit this time to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.